brother.
Thank you, Pastor. Amen. It's a joy to be with y'all today. I do get to work out at the golf course some, and was out there, I guess it might have been a couple of years ago we met out there. I don't know if it was last year or not. And I'm really good. I'm not an ant whisperer, but, you know, I heard some ants talking on the golf course, and it was after Pastor David was out there, and they were talking about, you know, he was swinging and swinging and swinging, was tearing up the tee boxes and hitting and just going everywhere, and the ants were going crazy, and two ants looked at each other and said, look, if we're going to survive this thing, we've got to get on the ball. Amen? You know, all right, you'll get that later on. I got socks older than that story, but anyway, I don't know. It's so good to be with you today. Good to have my lovely wife with us today, Miss Lisa, with me of 30-some-odd years, some more odd than others. I can't remember them all, but anyway, great to have her with us. We got four children and five grandbabies, and if we'd known the grandbabies was this fun, we'd had the grandbabies first. But we're so glad to be with you. It's an honor to be with Pastor David. The fact that I'm here already says a lot about him, that he has lost his mind. But it says that he wants to stand for the right issues. He wants to stand for truth. And so it's an honor to be with you today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me in the moments that we have together. And you know what it means when a Baptist preacher takes his watch off? Usually absolutely nothing. But it's going to mean something here today. and because I got a long way to go and a short time to get there. Amen. So take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 28 and 29. I want to speak to you this morning a few moments on the cause of Christian citizenship. And you can just look at that whole chapter. I'm not going to read that whole chapter. I know in my church, if I tell our folks, I'm going to preach that whole chapter, I mean, people are passing out already. They're laying out. Oh, my, he's going to, you know. And I always think, you know, preaching a long time, you know, I tell them, it's got 8 points. 8 points. And they go, like, oh, you know, deer hunting, 8 points is good. In preaching, 8 points is not good. So we're going to try to go through this rather quickly. And it's going to be like drinking water from a fire hydrant. From a fire hydrant. I mean, it's going to be a lot of information coming at you. Maybe you can get this on CD or get it on the internet and listen to it later and kind of assimilate some of this. So I'm going to throw a lot of information out there, but I hope it'll hit in the right place and you'll be able to take something home with you that you'll be able to learn about today that'll help you to be the kind of Christian citizen that God wants you to do, wants you to be. Look with me. I'm just going to pick out a couple of verses there and pray for you. Look at verse 8. It says, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Well, I know your pride, the insolence of your heart, the naughtiness of your heart, for you've come down here to see the battle. You've come down here to watch the blood and guts. And David said, like, you probably said when you were growing up at home or one of your kids would say, man, what have I done now? Get off my back. Is there not a cause? Let's pray. Father, help us in these days to wake up. For the time of our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. That final tense of that salvation experience of, Lord, one day going home to be with you. We're closer now to being in heaven than we were this morning. And now's the time in this country to take a stand. And Father, help us to take the right kind of stand. Help us to be, as Pastor David said, to be the right kind of witnesses that you'd be honored to have in this day. For such a time as this, Lord, have you called us into the kingdom? God, help us to see that place that you've put us specifically today to work and to honor you, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Is there not a cause? Let's look at David's situation. I know many of you are probably familiar with David's situation, but let's review it quick, like how we get up to verse 28 and 29. David is basically minding his own business and tending his sheep, doing what he knew how to do, and that is to be a good shepherd. David's father calls him to go and check on his brothers to find out what's going on at the battle. And when David arrives there to check on his older brothers, he finds out that there has been a 40-day standoff. There actually hasn't been any battle going on. There's been a lot of posturing. There's been a lot of, you know, kind of like Gordon Solie on Southeastern Championship Wrestling. You know, you ever remember the old, we don't call it wrestling, because I'm from South Georgia, Thomasville. We called it wrestling. And you know, somebody comes out there and talks about somebody's mama. I'm going to beat you up. I'll tell you what. Everybody's jive talking. And that's kind of what's been going on here. Talking about what we're going to do. I'm going to do this. You do that. And nothing has really happened. Just been a standoff. David contemplates the situation, his involvement. He asks somebody, hey, man, what's going on here? Well, this guy's been coming out here 40 days, 40 nights, talking trash, saying, you send somebody out here to fight me. If he can beat me, then we'll be your servants. If he beats you, then you're going to have to be our servants. And we can't find anybody that's got the guts to go out there and stand up against him. The king won't do it. David's older brothers won't do it. David looks at the situation and says, man, is there not a cause? And he goes out and he contemplates to do something about that. And there are a lot of benefits here. I mean, they've talked about the king's daughter. They've talked about receiving some money. They've talked about tax-free living. There's some incentives. We still can't get anybody to take this on. And David says, I'll tell you what, I'll do it. I'll go out there and fight this giant. This giant is somebody that cannot beat with human physical means and ability and strength. But I believe that the same God that watched over me out there as a little shepherd boy is the same kind of God that's going to come in here and take care of me if I go out there and face him. It's no different to God. A giant 15 feet tall versus some wild wolf that's going to try to take on one of my sheep. It's no different. My God can take care of this giant just like he can take care of any situation in my life. So he makes the decision to fight, and he's criticized for it. He's criticized for doing what no one else would do, but David says it's time to do something. And so he goes out. You know how the story is. He experiences a victory that only God could bring about. God receives all the glory because he says, you know, that the battle is the Lord's. But God intends to use us in that battle. That God who is sovereign and supreme intends to use means to be about accomplishing his task as we surrender ourselves to him. Now, is there a cause for us here today? I think there are many causes. But the cause I want to talk about today is the cause of Christian citizenship. And that is the cause for the body of Christ to stand up and to be the citizens that God's called us to be, not just in this kingdom by way of the kingdom of God, which begins within us, and ultimately looking for that kingdom of heaven one day we're going to spend in eternity, but what does God call us to do while we're here serving the Lord Jesus? How do we become involved and become the Christian citizen that God wants us to be? Well, when I talk about Christian citizenship, let me tell you what I'm referring to, because a lot of people may have different ideas about what it means to be a citizen to start with. I'm talking about being a Christian citizen. And to be a Christian citizen, I'm talking about personal governance. I'm talking about us governing ourselves is where Christian citizenship begins. It was one of the early leaders in our country that said that we're all going to either be bound by a power from within or a power from without. He went on to say that it's either going to be by the Bible or by the bayonet. And I believe it was President John Adams that said that our Constitution was made for a moral and a religious people. His point was this: you can't create enough laws on the outside to govern men's hearts. And so Christian citizenship for a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it begins with the kingdom of God right inside of us, the rule of the lordship of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God directing us. That's where our citizenship begins. Secondly, it involves governmental respect. God calls us to respect the government, no matter whether it's this government or some government somewhere else. Jesus himself said that give unto Caesar that which is Caesar and render unto God that which is God. So he recognizes that sense of dualism and that equal responsibility that we have. Paul would say in the book of Romans chapter 13 that we're to give custom to custom, tribute to tribute, honor to honor, that respect, because government is that which actually ultimately is designed by God. And then we have a patriotic participation that it means. And by that, we're to be registered to vote. We're to vote, we're to get involved in the political process, even run for office. Can you believe that? We actually can have a place, we can lobby, we can petition our government, we can be involved in teaching and educating and instructing others in what it means to be a good Christian citizen. Now, why is it that Christians today, do you think, are so reluctant to participate? Some of you have already probably been thinking, man, what is this about? Well, why is it that we're reluctant? I think there's a number of reasons why. Piety is one reason. We get to thinking that maybe we're just too spiritual to have anything to do with this. In 2006, I ran for state representative in the 29th district. And I met a person coming out of one of our buildings there in downtown Hartwell, and he said, "Man, what are you doing running for office? You're a Baptist preacher." He says, "Man, what are you doing? Don't you know that, listen to this, don't you know that politics is for wicked people?" You see, my friend, that's what we've started thinking today. You see, politics in and of itself is not wicked. Now, I know poly means many and ticks means suckers, so I mean many bloodsuckers, I guess you could call them. I don't know, but anyway, I'm just want to throw out a little of my linguistics and my knowledge of the English language. But anyway, but I know I really impressed you, didn't I? But listen, it's not, politics is not wicked, it's not evil, it's only the people that get in it that can make it that way. And guess what? If the righteous don't get involved, then the unrighteous get involved. The Bible says that when the righteous are in charge, that the people rejoice. But when the wicked get in charge, the people mourn. There's a lot of mourning going on in our country today. It's not because you're being told you can't be a part of it. It's because we have now given it over to other people. And we pulled out of the process so many times. We become complacent. We basically said, you know, until it really affects me, I'm really not that interested. You know what that? You know what you call that? You just call it pure selfishness. Martin Niemöller, who was a Lutheran pastor in World War II in Germany, and 7 years in a concentration camp, but he said at the conclusion of World War II, you know, they first came for the communists and the socialists. I didn't say anything because I wasn't one of those. You know, they came for the Jews. I didn't say anything. I wasn't one of those. They came for the trade unionists. I didn't say anything. I wasn't a trade unionist. They came for the Catholics, and I didn't say anything. I was a Protestant. And then one day, they came for me. And see, because I wouldn't stand up for somebody else when it wasn't particularly related to my issue and character or my culture, then when it came time for somebody to stand up for me, they were all gone. And there's a sense of cynicism that's come from those who of us who are not overcome by the piety and the complacency, but now we just simply don't trust government. I was watching something last night with 60 Minutes. It was talking about the 60s. I think it was on CNN. And you know, I think since the 60s and Vietnam, I think many of us have risen to a new level of distrust in our government and politicians. And we've become very cynical. We just don't trust anybody anymore that says they're a politician. And we really don't need politicians anymore. We really need some statesmen. You know, a statesman knows the truth but tells you, you know, go ahead and tell you the truth anyway. But a politician knows the truth but just goes ahead and tells you what you want to hear anyway. We need some statesmen. And we become cynical because we can't find them anymore. Which leads to apathy. I don't give a rip, Tater Chip. I don't care anymore, man. I got other things to do. I want to go play golf. I'm gonna, you know, and be honest with you. Listen, when you're working two jobs, you're trying to put peanut butter and tennis shoes in your family and take care. And I'm working two or three jobs. It's hard to stay on top of everything. And you know what? It looks like when you've tried to do something, it didn't work. They lied to me. They said they would do it. Somebody told me at the Capitol and said, "Do you know when a politician is lying?" I said, "No, when?" He says, "If his lips are moving." This came from a politician. Do you see that cynicism that gets in us? And then it just absolutely just gets worse. And then there's the thing I'm seeing a lot here lately, pastors, fear. Pastors are afraid. Churches are afraid. You mean I can say something? You mean yes, we still have freedom of speech, even in the church. We should. Amen. And we're afraid of our IRS status being revoked, and we're afraid of what the government may do. So where do we get this confidence to get involved again? Where do we begin to look? Well, I think we need a recommissioning of ourselves as Christian citizens. And we look at that by looking at the Constitution. We go to the Bible, and yes, we're going to look at the gospel. First of all, we have constitutional authority. Look at there. We the people. That's us. All of us sitting here. Look to your friend like right now. Look, you know, aren't you sitting there, somebody? Yeah. Look at them. Don't bite them. Say, "You're a part of the government." Now say, "You're a part of the problem." First three words of the Constitution: we the people. Tag me. You're it. You're it. Now, what are the three most basic unalienable rights, inalienable rights, as it sometimes it's called, that we've been given? The right to life, liberty, property rights, pursuit of happiness. We see that in the Declaration of Independence, the 5th, 14th Amendment. And where did the founding fathers get all this stuff from? Did they make it up? Did they think it up? No, it came from God. So these are rights that God has given us. Voila! How about this? Our rights don't come from government. The president, the Congress, the judiciary does not determine our rights. According to the founding fathers, our rights come from they came down from God, and government's responsibility is to rise up and to protect those rights. So there you see the proper perspective of government. And listen, if I could just get this across to people, would tremendously change the way we're thinking today. And I'll give you an example of where we've departed from the Constitution. Ronald Reagan said the issue of abortion is not so much a religious issue as it is a constitutional issue. In the Roe versus Wade decision, Justice Harry Blackmun wrote that if the suggestion of the person of the preborn is established, the abortion rights case, of course, collapses because the fetus right to life, of course, is guaranteed specifically by the 14th Amendment. Do you know what the 14th Amendment is? One of three Reconstruction amendments that gave African Americans particularly their citizenship, because in 1857, the Dred Scott decision held up by the Virginia Supreme Court, they said that African Americans were not citizens because they were property. They were not persons. And some Southerners considered them to be nothing more than an animal, to be traded, to be done with what they wanted to do. The loss of their personhood was why they could be deprived of their life, their liberty, and yes, they would take their property. We did that to the Indians as well. We saw that happen in World War II. If you were a Jew or a gypsy, you were deprived of your human rights of life, liberty, and to be able to own property, which comes from God, not from government. And so the personhood of the preborn child is a single point in which the whole debate turned. And Justice Blackmun says, well, unfortunately, we haven't been able to determine that or not. Our theology, our philosophy, our biology hasn't gotten that place that we can determine it. Because if we did, the right to life would begin inside of a mother's womb. And then we have biblical authority. I got some Bible on this too. Listen, if my people... Now, what are the first three words of the Constitution? We the people. What will we... Let's just call it God's Constitution. What are the first three words of God's Constitution? If my people... Here it is, people. Here's how we get it. Look. If my people will be the people that I've called them to be, exponentially, we will make a difference in this country. We can do it. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, I'll heal their land. So we have a responsibility, we the people, to be God's people. God's given us the church. He's given us the home. And yes, I've got news for you today. God has given us civil government. Government is God's idea. God came up with government. God came up with the home. God came up with the church. And guess what? If God came up with it, I bet he knows how to run them. He can tell you how to run your home. He can tell you how to run this church. He can tell us how to run our government because God's the one that created. He's the one that came up with it. And government's first two responsibilities, very simple here. Protect innocent human life. If we can't do that well, we can't do anything well. The first responsibility of our president is to defend our Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. In 9/11, we were watching those videos earlier. I will guarantee you everything we were doing stopped. Why? Because the priority of protecting this country, one another, the right to life, became more important than commerce, education, transportation at that moment. And then the punishing of evildoers is the responsibility of the government. Martin Luther, who was the Protestant reformer of the 16th century, he said basically this, and I won't read this to you, but he basically said, you know, if we stand up here and we preach expository messages and cover everything in the Word of God, but we refuse as pastors and churches to address the issues that of the culture in which God's called us to live in with the authority of the Word of God that gives us that right to do that, then we're not really professing Christ. We're actually denying Christ, because the soldier that is unwilling to defend at the point of an attack is an unworthy soldier. And then we've got gospel authority. See, the problems of our country are not so much political as they are spiritual. And listen, spiritual problems have to be solved with spiritual solutions. We've got it. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." There's the power. There's the authority that we've been given. Jesus said, I command you, I commission you to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. We've been commissioned by none other than the Lord Jesus himself, and that gives us that permission. That's where we have that responsibility. There's where we have the authority. Our country will never be changed through politics, but through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Janet Folger had this to say in her book, The Criminalization of Christianity, was written about 10 years ago. She says, as a Christian in this country, you may be understandably reluctant to speak out on moral issues like abortion, homosexuality, and pornography. And I understand, those are delicate issues. But while we have a right to remain silent, that's not what God calls us to do. Because listen to this, if the world can silence the truth, it'll silence the gospel. I want you to know these issues of abortion, homosexuality, pornography, as an example, are really not the issue. They're symptoms of a greater problem of man's sin not having been reconciled with a holy and righteous God, which only comes through the blood of Jesus and his death on the cross and our repenting of our sin and placing our faith and trust in him. And her point is, if they can shut you down on those issues, to be able to just speak in a loving, frank kind of way, then it's the gospel is really what they're after. Now, here's the point. Any defense of truth eventually leads to a defense of the gospel. The blood trail leads back to the cross. If anything's true, it's because the gospel's true. And if the gospel's true, it defines what else is true. It's all about the gospel. I want to use this example. Former Representative Doug McKillop, who changed political parties, went from being pro-choice to being pro-life, was being interviewed by the Athens Banner-Herald. And here's what he said in 2012 about why he sponsored a ban on abortion at 20 weeks, known as the fetal pain bill that was passed in 2012, and how he had become pro-life and changed his party affiliation. Again, I'm not here to talk Republican or Democrat here today. I'm just telling you about a man who said in this article, Google it, look it up right now. Here's what it says. I became a Christian in 2009. This is 2012. And you know, you just start reading the Bible. We're not trying to be a Pharisee. We're not trying to be legalistic. Nobody was forcing it down him. Had a heart change. I just started reading the Bible. Presence of God, the Word of God, Spirit of God comes up with the same thing. He's reading the Bible. And he realized, as Gomer Pyle might would say, Shazam! Can you believe it? This Bible says that life begins at conception. And he moved that direction. Now, most of my friends, or some of my friends, might would say, okay, so he need to go out and share the gospel. See, we don't need to be involved in this, but here's the point. Because the gospel made such an impact on his life, let's just be honest with you, since Jesus made such an impact on his life, and as he began to read the Word of God, he got convicted. And it was not just a profession of faith, but it was actually a possession of real, genuine faith. And he's like David. He saw the Goliath of 57 million babies. He saw the Goliath of one baby dying every 23 seconds in the United States of America. And he says, I believe God would have me to try to do something about that. I know he and his wife. And he was willing to lose his seat as a state representative to do it. And he did. He was beat in the next election because of that. You see, we have an obligation to be Christian citizens that God's called us and commissioned us to be. Our calling and commissioning is so influential. Listen, God's not calling you to be salt and light. I'm telling you, if you're saved here today, you are salt. You are light. By the very nature of the character of Jesus Christ, you're not on your own. But Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want to encourage you today. You are salt. Get that stuff out of the shaker. And put it on the food and make a difference in life. Get that bushel off of you. Quit hiding. I'm not asking you to be loud and proud and rude and screaming and hollering at people. I'm just talking about just letting the love of Jesus come out of you. Hey, the kingdom of God is not eat not, touch not. It's not a bunch of legalism. Let me tell you what it is. It's righteousness, it's power, and it's the joy of the Holy Spirit flowing out of your life with truth. Because you love people. You're not trying to condemn people. You love them because you know what? You were first loved by Christ. And you've experienced that love. And you want to share that love with us. And it just makes you salt and light. Listen, all that's required for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. And I'm like I heard somewhere the other day or read, said, you know, it's hard for you to even be considered good if you're not going to do something. How can we even continue to call ourselves good and not care about one another? Dietrich Bonhoeffer went on to say that, you know, if we know that there's evil and we don't do something to try to stop that evil, that's evil inside of itself. You see, when it comes to these kinds of issues in our country today, you're the part of the problem or part of the solution. There's no way to be in the middle of the road, folks. There's only two things in the middle of the road, yellow lines and dead skunks. We got to get off the fence. In the sanctity of human life issue, you're either part of the problem or you're part of the solution. I want to say something to you. I want to go on record today that God forgives sinners. Abortion, of which was one of those sins to which Jesus Christ died on the cross. It's not the unpardonable sin, my friend. The blood of Jesus Christ is powerful. Jesus died on the cross, and all of us were, to some extent, whoremongers, perverts, adulterers. We were all thieves and liars and false witnesses. We were all there. Amen? The blood of Jesus covers that if we'll turn to Christ. I want to lay my cards on the table today. You say, boy, you've been laying a lot on here. Well, I'm going to lay these five down there. Here are my five grandchildren. I know I look too young. I can't help it. No, really. These are my grandchildren. If a man say, I love God, and he hateth his brother, he's a liar. But he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? They call me G. Paul. Say to Grace, Charlie, Kirkland, Truett, and the last one I call Mrs. O'Regan. Kind of like Tim Conway used to say, Mrs. O'Wiggins. Mrs. O'Regan. They're looking. One day they're going to grow up and they're going to say, where were we at? Where was our generation at when they took school prayer out? Where was generation at? We stopped reading the Bible and the Ten Commandments were removed. And if we're not careful, we're going to be standing here. Where are we at when they took one nation under God out from under the pledge? And God, we trust off our money. Well, I want to say, I know where my G-Paw was. My G-Paw was preaching the word. He was living the love of Jesus. He ran for state office. He lobbied. He traveled this state to try to give us a better nation. So you're wasting your time. No, I'm not, folks. There's five good reasons why I need to get up and do something. Because I can't prove that I love God if I don't prove it by my love for you. That's my evidence of my love for you today. My love for Him is my love for you. The cause of Christian citizenship is worth it. It's worth it. I heard this poem a long time ago. I hope it doesn't sound too radical, but it just kind of inspires me. It says, today we face another war fought not upon some distant shore, nor upon a foe that we can see, but it's one that is ruthless as can be. Well, he'll take your children, take your life and children too, and he'll say there's nothing that you can do. He'll make you think that wrong is right. 'Tis but a sign to stand and fight. And though we face the wrath of hell against those gates, we shall prevail. In homes and schools across the land, it's time for Christians to take a stand. And when our race on earth is run, the battle's over, the victory's won. When through all the earth his praise will ring and all the heavenly angels will sing. It'll be enough to see the sun and hear him say, my child, well done. You kept the faith so strong and true. I knew that I could count on you. Let's pray together. Father, we come to this moment of decision and time. I think already in the hearts of many here today, I think it's really a no-brainer. For others, it may be something that they've got to work through. For others, it may be just the issue of the new birth. And they realize today that Jesus, wow, He really is. He really is the answer to the problems in my life, starting with my sin and my shame. I'm so embarrassed today. But Jesus, you took my sin and shame on the cross. Lord, your word says, as many as received him, to him gave he the power to become the sons of God. Lord, I can't control myself, but I give myself to you today. You're that power that's greater than myself. Thank you that you demonstrated your love for me while I was yet a sinner and rebelling against you, that Christ died for me, was buried, he rose again, preparing a place for me. Yes, Lord Jesus, I believe. I believe. Lord, for the rest of us, Father, that maybe just acknowledging where you've called us to serve. Maybe today we're being called to be a state rep, a senator. Maybe just a committed citizen. Or we don't know. But you know. We leave it to you now in Jesus' name.